Good morning. So I know what you're thinking. Stephen's just right over there. And what in the world am I doing up here? Well, as you know, that Anna is due to have the babies any day now. And so they may be heading to the hospital even this evening or today. Are they still here? So maybe they're not. He asked me if I could be prepared, and he didn't want to change that up when I saw him this morning. So if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. I want to thank Ryan for leading our worship in song. He has coordinated a little bit to course of the sermon, but I do appreciate that. He does such a good job. We have so many here who do an excellent job at leading our congregation in singing. And I think that's key to leading our worship in song. Sometimes on Sunday evenings, Valerie and I like to just kind of cool the engine, settle down, and with our favorite bowl of cereal, we like to watch old reruns of Columbo. The actor is Peter Falk, and I just love that show. He has such a unique way of getting to the truth and finding the criminal and what they've done. And if you don't know Peter Falk, at age 3, he had his right eye surgically removed. And throughout all the rest of his life, I think he's passed now, all the rest of his life, he lived with this glass eye. And that was one of the characteristics that you saw in the show. But I just like the character that he played in that. He was so inquisitive. I mean, every show started out, you saw the murder, you knew who did it. It was always the popular actor that showed up in that episode. And so you knew what was happening, and the show plays out him figuring it out. And he never took the what was natural for granted. He always went behind it. And you know, as he leave the room, with that cigar in his hand, one more question. He always did that. And that one more question led him to finally figuring out what was happening. He was like the Andy Griffith of the detectives. I don't think he ever carried a gun, did he? But he was always able to apprehend and get to the truth. There's a story in 1 Samuel. I'd like to read this text with you, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Samuel. Now Nahash the Ammonite came up and besieged Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite said, "I'll make it with you, on the condition that I will gouge out your right eye of every one of you. Thus I will make it a reproach on all of Israel." And the elders of Jabesh Gilead said, "Let us alone for 7 days, that we may send messengers throughout the territory of Israel. And then if there is no one to deliver us, we will come out to you." Then the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and spoke these words in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And he said, "What is this matter? What are the people that they are weep, that they weep?" And so they related to him the words of the men of Jabesh. And then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry. And he took a yoke of oxen, and he cut them in pieces, and he sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hand of a messenger, saying, "Whoever does not come out and after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." And then the dread of the Lord fell upon all the people, and they came out as one man. And he numbered them and Bezek, and the sons of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, "Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have deliverance." So the messengers went and told the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. And then the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do to whatever seems good to you." And it happened the next morning that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came out in the midst of the camp at the morning watch, and they struck down the Ammonites, until the heat of the day. And it came about that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. 1 Samuel chapter 11 opens with the people of Jabesh-Gilead. This is they were part of the half of the tribe of Manasseh. This people had long since forgotten that way back a century ago that their forefather, Jephthah, the judge in Judges, chapter 11, led the same group, the same nation of people, into the battle against the same Ammonite nation and brought about a great victory. Well, they had forgotten those days. And now they're cowering down to this king called Nahash, who surrounded them and has besieged them. And now they're willing to even consider having their right eye gouged out. The name Jabesh-Gilead, it means ashamed, confused, fallen, and dried up. When you read names in the Bible, they mean something. They mean something. And so does Jabesh here. This is exactly who they were. They were ashamed. They were defeated. They were confused and lost. And so much to the point that they were willing to be humiliated by having their right eyes gouged out. They were faithless and weak. And they had fallen to where they had actually lived up to their name. Jabesh-Gilead was once a strong, battle-ready regime in Judges 11. Now, they needed help. And God provided that help back in Judges through the judge Jephthah. But they were a frightened group of men now, who were on the brink of waving that white flag of surrender, even to the point of considering the humiliating and torturous act of gouging the right eye. So what is the significance of the right eye? What was the significance of gouging the right eye out? Well, If you were to lose your right eye as a warrior in ancient times, you would lose all types of capacity to fight. If you remember, and Preston has shared some of this in some of his sermons, the soldiers would carry their shield with their left arm, unless you're a Benjamite, and then you'd fight with your left hand with a sword. But most soldiers would carry their shield with their left hand, and they would cover everything up but that right eye. And they used their right eye to gauge their enemy. They used their right eye to know exactly where he's at and exactly what he's doing. But they also used it to allow themselves to huddle together and be able to completely form a row. And so it was important for their right eye to be very functional. And so Nahash says, "I will consider this if I do one thing. If I can take and gouge out your right eye," totally eliminating their ability to fight against him. You might remember that the enemies of God during Judges 16 did the same thing to Samson. Except for this time, When Samson was asleep, he wakes up, not realizing the enemy has taken over. And they take both of his eyes out. It's a method of which the enemy would do to limit his opposition. So this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to look at this idea of guarding our right eye. What does it mean to guard our right eye? And how important is it as a father, as a family member, as a brother in Christ, how important is it for us to guard our right eye? Evidently, Legos gets this. You know, I don't know if you can read that or not. He says, in the bottom one, it says, but I really like my right eye. That's my most important one. That's true. Well, something else about this right eye was, when I was reading this text one day, I thought, you know, I really need to put a sermon in fact. I need to find out a way to really impact how it would be to go a day without your right eye. Now, some of the young ladies probably remember that day. I didn't realize it, but Valerie had a Bible study with all the young ladies over at the house. And I had planned an entire day. I asked Valerie to go pick me up an eye patch. And she did, and I entire that whole Saturday, I had mapped out my entire day. I was going to do a lot of nailing down on the dock. And I was going to do some yard work, cut the grass. I had to go to Home Depot. So I walked through Home Depot. All of these things to learn what it meant to go without a right eye. Here's just a few things that I learned. I lost depth perception. You know what? My thumb hated me after all that hammering on the dock. And I lived with that pain for several days. Cutting the yard, I love a straight row. But you know, I backed away after a couple of rows, and I'm thinking, that's not right. That's not right. But I also lost peripheral vision. Not just depth perception, but with my right eye. See, my left eye is dominant, but it's the weakest eye. And so with this right eye covered up, as I walked through Home Depot, I got a lot of stares. A couple people asked me, what'd you do to your eye? I said, nothing. It's just covered up. I'm doing a sermon illustration on myself. I said, go read 1 Samuel 11. But carrying the buggy through the store, you have to be careful. As I walked through the garage, my right eye had no peripheral vision. I bumped into the car a couple of times, not paying attention. And my overall vision, because of my eyes, I found it very difficult in the evening after I showered. Now, I didn't drive to Home Depot with this patch on. I felt I better be safe. So, but after cleaning up that evening, I actually was preaching the next morning at Claremont. And reading that night was horrible. But I left it on. There was one good thing, though, about the eye. This illustration that I did, it almost had this fasting effect. All day long, I thought about 1 Samuel 11. And I thought, I don't need to limit myself and cower down to the enemy and allow him to do this to myself. I thought about that all day. So I want us to look at guarding our right eyes. There's a few things I want us to think about this morning. The first thing is this, is that we need to keep both of our eyes clearly focused on the enemy. Clearly focused on the enemy at all times. Nahash the Ammonite came up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. You know, as I said, Jabesh meant confused, right? He was weak, fallen, and dried up. But do you know the name Nahash? You know what it means? Serpent. It means snake. And anybody who knows the Bible understands who is represented in the Bible as a snake. It's Satan, isn't it? It's the devil. John 10, verse 7 through 10 says this, "For truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and might have it abundantly." See, they lost their sight on who the true enemy was. So much so that they were willing to have their right eye gouged out. They lost their sight on who had surrounded them and the impact that meant on them. And so they were going to undergo their enemy's demand. Brothers and sisters, we cannot make a peace treaty with God. I mean, with Satan. We can't. That's what they were willing to do. To make a peace treaty with Satan. The word Satan, or the name Satan, means enemy, adversary, accuser. Genesis 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Revelation 12, 9, Satan is also described as the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night. Our enemy is relentless. He is relentless. And that's why I love that song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." But Paul describes Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, as the one who disguises himself as an angel of light. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised, should we, that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Michaela, we had a toy snake that was in our home. And it looked real if you just kind of walk up on it. And Michaela got this brilliant idea one day to put it under my bedspread. And so one evening I was, we going to bed, and I'm back there and I pull back the spread and that snake was right there. Well, I have to admit, it startled me. It did. I said, "All right, I'm going to get her back." So the next morning or the next day, I sneak it back up to her bedroom and I put it in her bed. And then for a while, it was like this snake showed up everywhere. It was like, okay, Alex grabs it and she takes it and she puts it somewhere, and it will startle you. I don't know. I looked for it the other day. I said, "Where did that snake ever go?" But the devil is called in Greek diabolos, where we get the term diabolical. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, verse 8, "Be sober in spirit, be on the alert. With both your eyes wide open. For your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Can you imagine yourself, just imagine yourself out in the wild with all kinds of wild animals, and you're limited in your vision to run, to hear, to see? You see, you're easy pickings. And that's the spiritual application I want us to think about. The very first thing we need to do is recognize that there is a real enemy out there. Jabesh Gilead had forgotten that. They had lost sight of that. And so now their foe is fighting against them. And he's willing to have allegiance with them if they were willing to have one of their eyes plucked out. Brethren, please hear me. We have an enemy out there to get us. He's a formidable foe, as our song we just sang. And he will stop at nothing to trick us, to mislead us, to deceive us. And he guarantee you, I guarantee you he has both eyes set on us. If we allow the devil to gouge out our right eye, we will not be able to defend ourselves against the schemes or to fully prepare to wage war against his spiritual attacks. And if we're ever going to be able to stand strong against him, we must keep our eyes wide open. So how are we going to do this? How are you going to do this? We have got to keep both our eyes on our commander. We got to keep both of our eyes focused on our commander. You remember the story that when they said, okay, give us 7 days and let's go find someone to deliver us. You remember the story. This is actually the event that kick-starts Saul and his kingship. When the message came to Saul as he was coming from the field, he heard the people weeping and crying, and he says, what's all of this about? And the Bible says in verse 6 that the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words. Finally, someone saw what was really going on. And someone intervened. Finally. It's interesting to me in this context that if you go back and you read chapters 8, 9, and 10, Samuel had grown old. And the people themselves, all of Israel at this time, basically, had begun to lose sight of their true commander as well. And they were asking for a king to rule over them. If you look in chapter 8, verse 5, now appoint a king for us to judge over us like all the other nations. They lose sight. Yet, in chapter 10 and verse 22, when Samuel gathers all the people together to present the new king, we find Saul hiding. We find him hiding behind baggage. So from this humble beginning, this quiet beginning, and the people crying, give us a king, it took this event to kickstart Saul's kingship. And the Spirit of God came upon him mightily. Finally, Saul, seeing the need for the kingship, he took action. And for us today, brethren, it's imperative that we keep both eyes focused on Jesus. Let's not let the enemy distract us. As I worked that day out in the yard and around the house, I found it very distracting and I found it very limiting. And the same is true when we go through those distractions and we lose sight of who Jesus is and we lose sight of where our allegiance should lie. You remember what Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? Notice how applicable this passage is to this story. Let me just read it with emphasis. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what we have to do. Or else we're going to be just like Jabesh of Gilead. We are going to fall prey. And we're going to allow the enemy to surround us when we take our eyes off Jesus. And one reason I believe that this happens is just because of sure fear. There are passages that talks about how fear is good. Psalm 111 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all those who practice have good understanding. Psalm 27 and 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Those are true. But what happens to us when we give in to the fear and we take our eyes off Jesus. It causes us to compromise, doesn't it? It causes us to compromise. In Matthew chapter 14, won't take time to read that, but that's the story where Peter goes out in the water with Jesus. And you know the story, how he steps out of the boat when Jesus is coming to them walking on the water, and Peter just wants to be with Jesus. And then he starts to stare at the torrent. He starts staring at the water. And he becomes afraid. And he begins to sink. You remember the story later on in Samuel 17 with David and Goliath. What was wrong with the nation of Israel? What was wrong with the soldiers then? When they saw the great giant Goliath, the Bible says that they were fearful of him. And that fear caused them not to fight, because they had lost sight of their true commander. But turn into Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. This is a story where Peter shows up and Paul rebukes Peter for separating themselves when the Jewish brethren show up, when James and his brethren show up. And let me just read a couple passages in chapter 2, verse 11 beginning. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Peter, because of fear, lost sight of what was right. And it caused him to compromise. We are prone to do the same thing. John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. Oops. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Finally, not only do we need to be able to see clearly our enemy, and not only do we need to keep both eyes clearly focused on Jesus, but we need to be fully equipped and ready to fight. When the men of Jabesh had actually become wounded warriors, or willing to become. Already in their hearts, they were already compromising with the enemy. They didn't have what it took to stand strong. They were willing to throw in the white towel of surrender. And so it will be for us today. How important it is for us as soldiers of Christ to fully be aware and equipped to stand against the enemy today with our eyes wide open. Psalm 28, verse 8. The Lord is my rock and my shield, my heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Let me ask you another question. What really happened to Jabesh Gilead? I mean, we already mentioned earlier how they were fearful. And they were faithless. We understand that. But what happened? How did it go from Judges 11 as a mighty, victorious group of people to this cowering, willing to subject themselves to this humiliating and torturous surrender? How does that happen? Did it happen overnight? No! You see, It's over time when we let our guard down, when we let the enemy slowly infiltrate our homes and in our hearts, in the hearts of our children, till one day we wake up and we find ourselves totally surrounded, ready to be besieged and overtaken, and compromising on every turn, and now facing the horrible consequences, like having our right eye taken out. Brethren, marriages do not dissolve overnight. Families do not crumble overnight. And churches do not split overnight. It happens over a slow and painful, neglectful period of time. If we aren't careful, we're going to find ourselves waking up one morning in our lives in shambles because we've let the enemy infiltrate our home, infiltrate our hearts. Everything that belongs to God, He wants. He wants, and He will stop at nothing. So I ask you, sorry, I've just kind of jumped through. I want us to do something with Ephesians chapter 6 as we close. This is the story of the armor of God. And I know we've read this, we've read it, and we think about it a lot, and we have sermons on it, not Stephen, but other people have preached on it. But I want to emphasize something with this text with you this morning in light of this passage. Finally, brethren in the Lord, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. We get that. So let's read the rest of it, and I'm going to highlight an emphasis I want us to think about. Put it on the armor of God so that you will be able. We want to focus on the armor. We want to focus on the schemes of the devil. But I want us to focus on what we can do to not become Jabesh Gilead. For our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the devil. Having done everything, do you see that? That's not just some things. That's when we're going to wake up one day and the enemy is already there. Stand firm. And gird your loins, with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, put it on. Having shod your feet, prepare your feet with the gospel of peace. And in addition to this, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The only way we're ever going to be able to guard our right eye is if you and I personally, individually, apply this passage to ourselves. For when the enemy does surround us, and he will, Jabesh Gilead had long since given up their preparation for conflict. And so they were ripe and ready for the battle. They were ripe and ready for the taking. And it will be true for us today. The proverb writer says this: where there is no vision, where there is no vision, the people perish. Let me just read this. Spiritually speaking, losing our right eye is faith compromising, and as a result means limiting our vision so that we are not able to clearly see the things God intended us to see. Without our right eye, our vision will become one-sided, and it will cause us to only see what we see and not what God sees. Without our right eye, we become limited in our ability to stay alert and see our enemy. Without the right eye, we lose focus on the one true commander in chief, Jesus our Lord. So we become complacent and indifferent to the things of God. And without our right eye, we are not fully prepared to take up and to take on the full armor of God. We are at best wounded warriors, and we will become weary of fighting the good fight of faith. Let's guard our right eye. Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid. You know, we sing the song Amazing Grace. Have you ever thought about this? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now found, was blind, but now I see. How many are blind this morning and ready for the enemy to just take you away? How about you? How about you? Have you allowed Satan to gouge out your right eye? Let's let God restore your vision, because He can. All it takes is for you to come home to Him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Have you allowed Satan to gouge out your right eye? Have you ever surrendered to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, know the enemy is right there, and he owns you. Come to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Put away everything. Come to Him, and He will fulfill you, He will protect you, and He will guarantee your salvation and protection from the enemy. That's the only way. If you are subject to the invitation and you want to know about Jesus, please let us know. We ask, we beg, we encourage you while we stand and sing this song to come and let us help you in some way.